We all had a great Thanksgiving. We did. Our whole family was in. It was a wonderful time. As usual, old saying, everybody always eats a little bit too much, but there must be a verse in the Bible that allows that somewhere. I haven't found it yet, but it must be in here. We are in a three-part series entitled Blindfolded. And just by way of very quick review, particularly for those of you that may not have been here last week, I came across that thought for this series based on some scriptures that deal with the subject of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. All right? Therefore, we are blindfolded. Blindfolded only in this way. As soon as a person is born into the family of God, into the kingdom of God, that kingdom puts everything upside down. When Adam and Eve sinned, the world at one time was right side up. You've seen a box that says this side up. It used to be this side up. As soon as they sinned, everything was upside down. The invasion of the gospel, the invasion of the kingdom, has a very different way of living. And it says this side up. And that way of living is completely the opposite of natural human reasoning and thinking. It does not mean that you do not use your five human senses to work your way around this globe. The Bible does not speak as to how to use tools, how to fix a car, how to run every aspect of your business. And so you are totally free to use your human reasoning and senses in those areas, and God wants us to. However, there are other areas in which everything is upside down, all right? And God says, this side up. For example, in kingdom living, when we walk by faith and not by sight, we die in order to live. We give in order to get. We humble ourselves in order to be exalted. We become last so that we might become first. We serve so that we might lead. And we love our enemies, even those who persecute us. That is all kingdom thinking. And it is completely the reverse of how we normally think, and it is a life of faith. It's believing what God has to say. There were a couple of people we started out with last week, again, to help us with this statement of blindfolded, lest you get blindsided. Blindfolded means I'm not going to listen to my human reasoning when it goes against the Word of God. I'm going to trust it. But it is not a blind leap of faith. It is not a blind leap into the dark, as many people in the world would say to a Christian. It is always based on what God has revealed through His Word. We looked at a couple of characters. We looked at Noah just briefly last week, where it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God, that's divine revelation. God spoke to him. He was warned of God of things not seen. Ah, that's that blindedness that we don't have, but it's not being blindsided. It's an area we don't understand, but we'll still trust in what He has revealed. Or Abraham being called of God, that's divine revelation. God spoke to him and called him out of where he had presently lived in the Ur of the Chaldees and told him to go to a place not knowing where he was going. There's the part that we can't see, but he could still trust in the revelation that he did give, that God had given to him. We have also learned this. That God is not obligated because of our faith to do what He is able to do. He is only obligated to do what He said He would do. This causes a great deal of discouragement in many Christians. But I had faith that He would give me that job and I didn't get it. Did He divinely come to you and say, you're going to get that job? If He didn't do that, all of your faith in the world isn't going to twist the arm of God. He may respond to that. He may rejoice in that faith. He may honor it, but He doesn't have to. God was going to heal me. I had faith, and He didn't heal me. Did He say He was going to heal you? Did He come down and tell you that? If He didn't, God is not obligated to respond to your faith in what He is able to do only to what He said He would do. He is always obligated to His own word to Himself, okay? So there's a lot we're covering here, but I wanted to make sure we understand where we are so we're all on the same page as we enter into this. Reasoning does have its place, and we're going to see that as we work our way through this. Now, with this in mind, I want us to take a look at a very interesting text here in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 down to verse 13. And here's what we read out of Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds in the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled their boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you'll be catching people." Then they brought their boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Father, there is much to learn this morning, and I would pray that your Spirit would be the one who would do all the instructing, Lord, that he would open our eyes, that we behold wondrous things out of your law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are in sales, and you're meeting with a potential client, and you want to represent your product in the best possible light. And you know that you need to make quota. And your boss is breathing down your neck because you're a little shy. And revenue is not well at the company, and you're thinking, boy, I've got a mortgage to pay, I've got a family to raise, and I know that the salesperson that's going to come in right behind me is my competition, and I know this person's reputation. They will lie and play down my product, and they'll say things about their product that I know aren't true, and I'm going to lose this sale if I don't lie about my product and exalt it and put down his. I've got to play the game. But divine revelation tells me that I'm not to lie. I'm not to bear false witness. I'm not to do that. And so what I've got going on here is I've got a titanic clash between reason and divine revelation. I'm to have faith in divine revelation, but my reasoning is telling me something else. So this week's message is this: when faith and reason don't agree. And I can tell you that every single day of your life on this planet, kingdom living, invading the present kingdom of this world, run and operated by the devil himself, according to Scripture, he's the prince and the power of this world system, and everything is upside down, and God says, invade that world with this kingdom thinking and make things right side up. Obey my divine revelation. Trust me with the outcome. That's the message, all right? And it's hard, because every day our reasoning powers are perfectly fine when it comes to how to make a microphone, how to turn on the lights, how to use a screwdriver, how to throw a football, but it's not perfectly fine when it goes against divine revelation. There's a titanic clash. There is a huge warfare against two kingdoms that go on. And so when you're in that battle, you know what is right to do, but your reasoning says, don't do that. Things won't work out well. And we learned last week that things don't always work out well, even when we do obey God. Ultimately, they do. But it's always better to be blindfolded than to get blindsided. And we looked at all the people that used their own reasoning. We looked at them last week, and they all got blindsided. So we want to take a good hard look at this, because this is a most important subject matter. And from the very, very beginning, this was challenged. Here is God's divine revelation to Adam and Eve. You may eat anything in the garden, but the tree in the middle of the garden, you cannot eat of it, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Revelation, divine revelation from God himself to two people. Along comes the father of human reasoning. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say to you that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die? You won't surely die. The truth is, you'll actually be like God. And there was a titanic clash between faith in what God had revealed and human reasoning. And human reasoning won out. And we're now in the condition we're in to this day. Everything was turned upside down. The box was right side up. It was this end up. And now everything is upside down. And the kingdom of God is to invade this world and make things back the way they're supposed to be. Not perfectly ever in this world. God will do that when he appears. Now, let's take a look at this text before us. And then we're going to really dive into this. Here is Jesus, and he is going to do some teaching. He gets in a boat owned by Simon. He goes out, and when he's finished teaching, he says this in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Jesus is God in human flesh, and what he says is divine revelation. It is truth, all right? Let down your nets. You're going to catch some fish. Here is Simon Peter thinking to himself, this guy's a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I don't know about hammers and nails. He doesn't know about hooks and line and tackle. And here's what he goes on to say. Verse 5, "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing." Human reasoning. "But at your word, I'll let down the nets." Faith in what Jesus said overpowered his human reasoning. Now, suppose Jesus hadn't have said anything. I like to fish. I've done a lot of fishing before, and I've been in places where I've been there, not all night, but a long time, and thought, time to move on. Nothing biting here. Anything wrong with that reasoning? Not at all. Pack up our stuff, move down the lake or the stream or the river or whatever to go to another fishing hole. But if God says to me, don't do that, take one more cast, then my reasoning has got to be set aside and that revelation from God must be obeyed. And there's going to be a clash. Because Peter, though he did obey, just made real sure that we all knew that this was a stupid thing to do. Because he had been there all night long and there ain't nothing biting. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. We read on about this incredible catch, and it almost sunk the boat, and just an amazing account. All right? And there is a reason that God allows us to see things like this, these little insights, because there is always going to be a great temptation to rely or to have faith in your ability to logic your way through life. To reason your way through life. To listen to the world's ways. And that is going to show up in at least four ways. And that's what we're going to spend our time looking at this morning. There are more. I'm just picking four. And it deals with when faith and reason don't agree. When there's a temptation to fall back on my reasoning and not what God has actually revealed. And so here are at least four areas, and I'll tell you where a lot of them just fall. You don't need to actually turn there. The first one is fear. Everybody has a certain amount of fear. A fear that if I obey God, things will not work out. If I obey my reasoning, things will. Where do we first see this played out in Scripture? Genesis chapter 12. Abraham has been told that he is going to be the father of a great nation. The Messiah is coming through his line, his lineage, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Divine revelation, divine word of God to an individual. But there's a famine in the land, and he goes down to Egypt, and while he is there, he becomes fearful that the Egyptians will find his wife attractive and kill him. His human reasoning starts saying, I'm going to die. He should have had faith in what God told him that had to come to pass, that through his line would come this great nation. But he relied on his own human reasoning and thinking that he would die. And so he goes to his wife and says, please tell them you're my sister. It's a little bit like the person in sales. It's thinking, the person coming behind me is going to really put down my product, and I'm going to lose this thing. I'm not going to be able to pay my bills if I obey God. And that's how you get blindsided. It's always better to be blindfolded than to get blindsided. blindfolded to the reasoning of this world, all right? And so here's Abraham, and he's got this thing all worked out in his mind, and he winds up getting blindsided by Pharaoh and getting rebuked by him at the end of that particular chapter. A teenager, whether he's entering college at the age of 18 or 19 or whether he's in high school, the great temptation is to be involved in the party circuit, the drinking, the marijuana, the sex, the drugs, everything else, because, you know, this is cool. And if I don't do that, I fear I won't be liked. I fear I won't be on the in crowd. Let me tell you something. Fear drives every human heart to some degree. Absolutely. Every single human heart. I cannot tell you the number of times I've been reading a text and I've thought, I can't say that. That'll offend the people. And with three services, I can offend a lot of people, all right? I've offended a lot of people through the years. I've thought, maybe I'll just say that isn't found in most original manuscripts and we can move on. I can't do that, all right? It's there. And I think, I got to preach this? And the Lord says, yeah, you got to preach it. And don't soften it. Say exactly what I said, all right? Boom, lay it out there. You know, just blow it away. And it's not fun. I get letters, I get emails, you know, I get the... But I know I have to say it because it's still divine revelation. There have been times I know that I've backed off a little bit and driven away and thought, you didn't hit it as hard, you softened it. You didn't say it the way Jesus said it. I had a friend of mine years ago that said, you know something? This guy was the most hard-hitting, direct person you've ever met in your life. He said, if you would preach like Jesus, you wouldn't have three services. You'd meet in that back cry room because that's all the people that would show up. Thank you, Bill. That was his name. I won't tell you anything like that. That's probably true. You know, when Jesus preached, people left. Did you know that? They packed up. Read John 6 sometime. They packed up and left. Hard things. But all of us are driven by a certain amount of fear as to whether or not we think that what God has revealed to us in his written word, what he's revealed to us here, whether that is really going to end up trumping what my natural reasoning tells me. Here's a second one. Control. Control is another area. Somebody once said that men love to create, count, and control. We want to control all the issues. We want to control everything. Here's where I see this. In the Genesis chapter 27, we have this incredible account. And I'll, for those of you that might not be familiar with this particular story, I'll give you a quick wrap-up of it. It's about Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. They're two children. Here has been the divine revelation, revelatory promise given to Rebekah. Rebekah, you are going to have two sons. And the older is going to serve the younger. Esau is going to serve Jacob. What God was saying is, through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the blessing is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. I'm carrying out this Abrahamic covenant through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's sitting at home one day. The kids are grown. She overhears her husband. He's sitting in his rocker, easy chair, and he says to his favorite son, Esau, Esau, go out in the fields and get some of that venison, that savory food that I like, and come back and make me a great meal, and I will bless you. I'll pass on the patriarchal blessing to you. It'll be through your line. We'll bypass this divine revelation thing. And Rebecca overhears it. And her reasoning starts going in. This can't be. I know what God wants. I know what he's told me. And besides that, my favorite son is Jacob. This can't happen. Jacob, come here quick. Go out in the backyard, kill a goat, come back in here. I'll make that stew that your dad loves. He can't see real well right now. And your brother's very hairy, so I'll put the goat skin on your neck and your arms. He'll think it's Esau. He'll bless you. Guess what? It worked. And she got blindsided. But God still had his way. Because revelation always trumps human reasoning. God still got his way. But in the process, it was the wrong way for them to have carried it out. There was lying and deception. And we are suffering to this very day because of all that manipulation that took place. And I remember reading that story a long time ago, and I wrote at the top of my Bible, manipulation is the arranging of circumstances to make them occur as though they appeared naturally. That's what we do when we try to control things. We try to manipulate. We try to play the game, and we play, you know, office politics, church politics, All those things, all those games, we're trying to manipulate situation, rather than all she had to do is lean back and go, you know something, God? I don't know how this is going to work out, but are you aware that Esau is out there? He's going to come back and it's going to change the whole thing. You better do something quick. She could have sat back, taken a nap. He's going to have his way. Jacob would have gotten the blessing, but she didn't trust in the revelation of God. She trusted in her human reasoning. And as a result, this goes on all throughout life. I remember when I was in the life insurance business, I had moved to Miami. I didn't know anyone. And my boss, great guy, he wasn't a believer at the time, became a believer later on, but a wonderful man. But he did what all people sort of do in that particular world, at least in his world, at any rate, and I suspect in most. He said, Mike, you don't know anybody down here in Miami. You don't have any prospects. That's the big word in selling insurance, prospects. And a prospect has to be somebody of a certain age. They can't have passed the line of insurability. They've got to be in good health, and it's good to get somebody fairly young and perhaps married and children and so on. So he said, here's what I want you to do. Just go through the Yellow Pages and pick out a major company. It could be Sears and Roebuck or Penny's or IBM or whatever, and call and ask if you can talk to the manager. And then here's what I want you to say. I want you to say that last week you were out playing golf, and you joined up with another three guys that were out there, and they all worked there at that particular company, and you just can't remember their names. But you remember they were all around 25 to 30. They seemed very healthy, and they were all married. And he goes, and you say, I really want to play golf with them again. I just don't have their phone number. Gosh, that could be Joe Schmidt. You write down Joe Schmidt. And you write down Tom Nelson. You write down Fred so-and-so. And now you got their names, phone numbers, you know where they work, you know how old they are, you know they're in good health, they're your prospects. And I'd like to say it was the Holy Spirit that said to me, don't do that, it's a lie. But it wasn't. I was a brand new believer, I wasn't that far along, and the temptation was great. But what I did hear was my father saying, don't lie. Anybody knew my dad? Don't lie, under any circumstances. And I told my boss, I said, I can't do that. And he said, what? I said, I can't do that. I said, it didn't happen. I didn't play golf. Are you kidding me? He looks like I was nuts, like I had horns growing out someplace. But and I'd like to tell you that always was true. I don't always come out to be the hero. Many, many times I do the thing that is wrong, all right? And I'll tell you about one a little bit later on. But I want you to know that there is this aspect of fear that drives us. There's this aspect of control. Here's a third one. That I think is very, very important. And it's self-glorification. The tendency to want to make sure that we get all the glory for a particular situation. Here's how that works, and here's where I get this from. In kingdom living, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this statement. He says, don't do like the hypocrites and go into the streets and drop your offerings to the poor. Do it in secret, and your Father will reward you openly in secret. But those that do it openly will surely have their reward. Don't go into the streets and make loud prayers so that everybody will see how righteous you are. Go into your prayer closet and pray. Do it in secret. He says, don't disfigure your faces and make everybody know that you've been fasting. Do this, put oil on your head, make yourself look fine. This is true piety. Don't go out broadcasting it. I mentioned last week the discipline of secrecy. Not a great statement. I remember reading that from Dallas Willard. The discipline of secrecy. Not glorifying yourself, not promoting yourself. Because promoting ourselves is not kingdom living. But it's a very, very hard thing not to do. And particularly with Facebook and all the stuff we have today, there are ways to make ourselves look pretty good. I always enjoy newsletters, the family newsletters that come in at Christmas. They're great. But every family is the greatest family that ever lived when you get the letter. All the kids are doing great, every child just won the Heisman Trophy, and they're all the president of a company, and the wife's, looks just like she did and has the same figure she did when she was 19, and everything, and everybody's just great. They're all heroes. A few years ago, a friend of mine from Bible college, he's a godly man, really sharp guy, wrote this newsletter at Christmas. Dear, and of course, it was printed out to different people, but dear Mike, okay, he said, you probably haven't heard, but Terry My wife fell into heavy drug use and recently left me. I couldn't handle it because all three of my children are now prodigals. And so I've started heavy drinking and the whole world is falling apart. Just kidding. You know, and I thought, oh my gosh, I about had a heart attack. He said, actually, it went on quite a ways. He built this whole story. He goes, just kidding. I'm just tired of those Christmassy newsletters where everybody's wonderful. You know? So I thought, whoa, baby. And I was really glad he was just kidding. But isn't it true? Isn't there sort of a little bit of that in us that sort of loves to cast that out? I'm not saying you can't write me any Christmas newsletters. I do want to hear about how wonderful your children are. Because we're going to send ours out and tell you the same thing. All right. Here's a fourth one. Circumstances. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 4 for a moment. Romans chapter 4. Circumstances. When circumstances seem to line up that make it impossible to believe that God can ever work this thing out. But we know what He's revealed to us. We know what He has said. But we don't know how it possibly can work out. In Romans chapter 4, let me give you a little quick, very quick background on this. The Apostle Paul is defending, he's articulating salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone without trying to keep the law performing for God. And he starts out by saying, Abraham lived before the law, and he was still saved by simply believing what God had to say. David lived during the time of the law, and David himself said, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not put any sin to his account. We're now living after the time of the law. It's all been the same. Man has always been saved the same way. So, look down, if you would, at verse 16 of Romans chapter 4. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it might be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, speaking of the Jew, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith, the Gentile. He is the father of us all in God's sight. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, speaking to Abraham. He believed in God, who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He calls things that are not as though they were, one text says. He, Abraham, believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken, so will your descendants be. He considered his own body to be already dead since he was about 100 years old and also considered the deadness of Sarah's womb without weakening in faith. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, Revelation, he was able to perform. Let's go back to a little statement here. It says here that he believed in hope against hope. Hope against hope? What is that? It is everything we're talking about today. Hope in the Bible, generally speaking, I think in almost every instance, at least in the New Testament, when it talks about hope, it doesn't mean I hope it doesn't rain today. There's a pretty good chance it will. Hope in the Bible means a glorious anticipation of what you know to be true. It's hope in God's Word. Hope in hope of eternal life in God who cannot lie. That's another place where it's used. But here we have Abraham believed in hope against hope. The first hope is he believed in hope, God's revelation against human hope. And he explains what the human hope is. Man, I'm 100 years old. Not too many people are having children at this time. You know, she's 90. Ain't going to happen. All right? Deadness of Sarah's womb. Can't happen. Hope, divine revelation against human hope, human reasoning. But he believed that God was able to do and perform exactly what he said. Faith trumped reason. It didn't always in Abraham's life. It didn't always in Abraham's life. There were a lot of times when his reasoning trumped his faith. But in this particular situation, the circumstances looked like it simply wasn't going to work out. But in fact, it did, because he believed what God had to say. Now, let me tell you a couple of personal encounters in this area in my own life. I've said it, but it's been probably 10 years I've told this story, 5 years, a long time. But I always go back to it because it was a learning experience for me in all of this. Because right now, every single person here, to some degree, you've got on the table, right on the table, you've got a revelation from God, from His written word, and you've got your reasoning, and the two are not in agreement. And you probably know what the situation is. And it's a difficult situation. This happened to me years ago back in the 70s when Kay and I first moved here. We wanted to get into the Northern Virginia routine of making sure we owned a place, build up equity, and so on. And we moved into a place. I can't get into all the details. And though I didn't necessarily force anything, God kept saying, no, 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 I didn't have the finance. But we got into a place through a little bit of, you know, pulling strings, if you want to use that expression. We got in. And then God blindsided us. And we couldn't get out of this place. All of a sudden, the whole place just caved in its value. This whole neighborhood just went right down the tubes. And there were two other couples in the church that said, we're selling, we're getting out of here. They both sold their units within like a week. We couldn't sell our unit. Couldn't. We're there for 4 years. First 2 years were okay. It caved in the next 2 years. For 2 years, we had the nicer unit. It was overlooking the woods. Theirs was overlooking the swimming pool and the playground. All the noise. Everything. Sold theirs just like that. We couldn't sell ours. It couldn't have been any clearer. This was a reverse miracle. Plus the fact, you know how you sometimes win the lottery the wrong way, you know? So here it is, Northern Virginia. There was no such thing in those days, there is now, that you could invest in real estate and not win. Eventually, by God's grace, we got out. We lost $1,100. Impossible. Couldn't happen. We moved into another place over in Herndon, but we were renting this place. And so God reversed the situation for me, but set up this very same tension. The first one I kind of manipulated to get in, and I wanted to get out, but couldn't. The second one, I got in and wanted to stay in, but the guy that owned it wanted me out. He had just gotten married, he was a young guy, and he said, I want you out of here. But I'd signed a lease for 2 or 3 years, and I said, I can't leave. I've got a lease. I get this registered letter from him saying, you know, I'm going to take you to the courts, and you've been having Bible studies with 50 people in the home or 40 or whatever it was. The church wasn't even that big, you know. So we had about 8 or 10 people coming over for Bible studies, all this stuff. And I thought, what am I going to do here? And I'm reading in Scripture that day in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus said, if your enemy wants your coat, give him your cloak also. And I thought, Lord, you're not telling me to move out of here. We got a third child coming, and he also told me he's not going to give me my security deposit back. I had not a dime in the bank. I had no way of doing anything. The church was just getting underway. I had nothing. But God says, I want you to do that. So I went up to him and I told him, I said, I'm going to give you my security deposit as a gift and we will move out. Not knowing where we were going, just like Abraham. I learned my lesson the first time. We left. There were some people in our church, the Hersheys, that said there's an opening right around the corner. There's a lady that would love to have you come in. I said, I don't have a security deposit. I went and told the lady, she goes, you don't need a security deposit. The people that were here before destroyed this place. Come on in. You got a good reputation. I moved in. No security deposit. I no sooner got in, needed a washer and dryer, and I'm on a bus coming back from a conference, and somebody says, hey, can anybody use a washer and dryer? Hey, right here. I needed an extra car. The family was getting larger. We only had one car. And a good old friend of mine named Tommy Rosen went to the church. He owned Reston Automotive. I'm down there one day. I said, Tommy, do you ever sell some of these old junk cars? He goes, see that one over there? For $1. Take it off my hands. I found it was worth 50 cents, but at any rate, I did take it off the cents. I did get this car. You should have seen this car. I wish I had pictures. At any rate, I got the car. Then my dad calls me and says, hey, you know, when your uncle died about a year ago, we just settled his estate. I'm sure he'd like you to have $1,000. That was a lot of money in those days. Church treasurer comes up to me and says, we gave you a raise 6 months ago, but we never actually gave it to you. So $1,500. I got the house I ended up moving into and owning. I got a washer and dryer. I got a car, $2,500. And had those things happened a year later, I would not have made the attachment to doing what God told me to do that made no sense. But he juxtaposed it to just within just no time at all, and there it was. And I begin to realize, you know, this thing works. Does it always mean it's going to work just that way? No. No, it doesn't mean that. But it always means it's still best. It's always still best every single time you do it. That's how it works. We have one more category that we're going to cover. And this is to bait the hook a little bit. One more category. I've told you today this. Whenever God has spoken and my reasoning goes against it, I have to obey what He has written, what He has revealed. When God hasn't spoken at all, I can turn the screwdriver any way I want. I can use my own human reasoning to do that. But what about the third category, which we'll look at next week? And that is this. Nehemiah said, God put it on his heart to go back. There was no divine revelation that I know of where God told him, go back to Jerusalem. It was an impression upon his heart. How many of you have said, I just know God has laid it on my heart to do this? Is that the same as divine revelation? Where does that fit? We're going to talk about that next week. But here's what I want you to be thinking about. I want you to be thinking right now, what you have on the table that you know is a battle with your human reasoning and God's revelation. You know it's a battle. You know it's a struggle. I've got one right now. Right now. It's on the table. You probably have one. You might have four or five. You can expect them every single day of your life. Because kingdom living is always going to go against the grain of this world system and its thinking. And I want us to understand what faith looks like. Faith is believing what God says. Faith is looking beyond our natural horizons. Faith is believing that God is smarter than I am. That's what faith is. But probably the greatest place where this reasoning comes in, above revelation, is when a person has great faith that their human goodness will get them into heaven, rather than Paul's argument that, oh no, if you could get into heaven by keeping the law, by being good, then Christ never needed to have died. But the fact that you can't do it that way, I have given you what we call the gospel, a revelation as to how one does enter heaven. And Abraham believed God, and it was placed to his account as righteousness. It wasn't his good works. It wasn't the law. Talk about the word reason. In the book of Isaiah, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be made like wool. Come, let us reason together. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, today is the day that that written revelation of the gospel needs to penetrate your heart, that you would believe and pass from death unto life. Let's pray. I would pray that no one would leave here today without putting their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. That this would be the day that they would say, thank you, Lord, that you died in my place, that you were buried and rose again, that you paid the penalty for my sin, and I'm taking all of my confidence away from my human reasoning into thinking that my human goodness will get me there, and I'm putting my total and complete trust and hope in what you have revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting him. For those of us that truly are in the kingdom, what is on the table right now where faith and reason don't agree, where there's a titanic warfare and battle raging, and we know what God has said? Lord, would you give us the grace and the strength, Lord, to act upon what you have revealed and not our human ways and our human thinking? And we'll give you all the glory, as we prayed in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.